Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Let me, before we consider Luke chapter 7, my name is Dave, and I'm on the team here at Living Waters, and happy to be sharing with you this morning out of the Gospel of Luke. Let me just add an announcement into the story this morning, continuing to remind you of a financial stewardship seminar that we are hosting here in 2 weeks. You may have begun to see this in circulation and social media and such, and this is absolutely awesome. This is a 75-minute seminar that we are hosting that our PAOC stewardship services will be providing for us. When you arrive, you'll receive a booklet and the conversation that will unfold will be extremely practical. It will be discussing personal budgeting, debt management. We'll be talking about estate planning. And another added benefit to this seminar, which is free, will be following the seminar, there'll be opportunities for all of us to book a slot with a team member from Stewardship Services. And their interest is to help you with any questions that would surface from the seminar, and most specifically around the area of the preparation of a personal or family will. It's surprising the number of Canadians that presently do not have an active, up-to-date, notarized personal will. And it would our interest for you as a family would be that you would receive this free benefit. I know that questions come to people's minds around these kind of activities and what's the product that's being sold and when will I actually be charged. I want to say, with all honesty, there are no fees, there's no agenda. We are working in partnership with our denomination, and they provide this service because they care. And I say that with 100% integrity. You'll receive this booklet and no obligation to be a part of a second conversation. But Julie and I, some years ago, following a similar seminar, we prepared a family will. We've had it notarized through this process for free. And you would know that even the simple preparation of a notarized will can cost up to $1,000. And so this is coming to you as an individual, to a family for free. And we want to learn together about financial stewardship and good planning. So if you have any questions about that, I don't think that this has been hosted here at Living Waters before, but good will come from this. And I want to encourage you, you don't have to sign up, you just need to show up. And we're going to have a good hour and a half, and it's going to be a lively, fun discussion as we talk about important things. So mark that in your calendar. The date was on the screen, and good will come of it. If you have any questions, let us know. We don't want you to be misinformed about this. Good? This morning, this message in Luke chapter 7 is called Jesus and Trust. We've appreciated this ongoing series in the Gospel of Luke, and we find ourselves in Luke chapter 7 today. I came across some crazy pictures this week. The first picture is a picture that comes to us from Cathedral Lodge in New Hampshire. This is quite a picture when you look at it. It's a crazy picture. Apparently, as you read a little bit more into it, apparently there are some cords and some strings. Apparently, we can't see them, but they're there, safety wires. The second picture is just as crazy. We find both these pictures are just absolutely crazy. I can't imagine what their anniversaries look like, but this is certainly people that are expressing trust in one another, trust with one another, and what a crazy way to show it. But regardless of how crazy, there's something beautiful about seeing people and experiencing trust within a personal relationship. And it was said years ago by a man named Stephen Covey that relationships move along at the speed of trust. And that's true. And this morning in Luke chapter 7, we're introduced to a Roman officer whose life moved along quite significantly, basically because of the speed of trust that he had with Jesus. And his story is found in Luke chapter 7. And as you find it on your, you can follow on the screen or in your hand. But when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people, he returned to Capernaum. And at that time, the highly valued slave of a Roman officer was sick and near death. When the officer heard about Jesus, he sent some respected Jewish elders to ask him to come and heal his slave. So they earnestly begged Jesus to help the man. "If anyone deserves your help, he does," they said, "for he loves the Jewish people and even built a synagogue for us." So Jesus went with them, but just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to say, "Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home, for I am not worthy of such an honor. I mean, I'm not even worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I'm under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to the crowd that was following him, he said, "I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel." And when the officer's friends returned to his house, they found the slave completely healed. Let's consider this story in the speed of trust of the Roman officer. Chapter 7, verse 1 begins by saying, when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people. So he returned to Capernaum. Perhaps Luke was writing perhaps what was on Jesus' mind. Jesus had been on the side of the mountain teaching some pretty significant messages, the messages that we've looked at the last 4 weeks from Luke chapter 6. And perhaps you've been a part of some of those conversations. So here Jesus is saying, "You've heard what I've been teaching." And then as he made his way down the mountain, perhaps he was saying, "You've heard what I'm teaching. Let's go meet some people to see how all this plays out." Perhaps it was from the classroom, if you would, in the side of the mountain, to the street or to the playground, Capernaum. Certainly discipleship is more about applying his word than it is about learning and memorizing. And so we see this kind of playing out. Jesus making his way down the mountain and entering into Capernaum, a very small village near the Sea of Galilee. And there a crisis is at hand. The highly valued slave of a predominant Roman officer was sick and near death. And verse 3 tells us that when Jesus arrives, a Roman officer, upon hearing of Jesus' arrival in his village, sends some respected Jewish elders to ask Jesus to come and heal his slave. Well, that sounds reasonable. From this text, we read how the Jewish elders approach Jesus to fulfill the request of the Roman officer. Our text says that they asked earnestly on behalf of the officer. They actually begin to give reasons why this officer deserves merit or Jesus's help, trying actually to convince or persuade or even possibly change Jesus's mind. They list the officer's credentials. This man loves the Jewish people. This man built a synagogue for us to study God's word. Jesus, if any Gentile deserves your help, this one does. He's a really good man. It's as if they were trying to persuade Jesus. It should be noted, again, what we're finding in the contrasts of these first seven chapters of the Gospel of Luke. The Jewish elders were speaking the language of the Old Covenant. And let me explain. The Old Covenant was what the Jewish elders are most familiar with, attempting to build a case for God's charity. They were trying to build a case for the officer that could create some kind of obligation for Jesus. It's if the elders were speaking to an otherwise uninterested, disengaged Jesus, looking for good behavior to tip the scales in the officer for the officer's benefit. Friends, when we approach Jesus this way, the way the elders did, perhaps it's like we're treating God like some type of a discerning Santa Claus. But friends, God does not have a naughty and nice list. And we need to answer that question when it relates to any kind of spiritual formation happening within our life. Let's consider actually the speed of trust in which the Roman officer requested. The Roman officer said, "Jesus, come and heal this slave." Jesus, upon hearing him in Capernaum, said, "Jesus, come and heal this slave." The key word in this narrative is the word "come." It's not "Jesus, come to my house." It's not "come to rescue." Rather, "come and bring a fulfillment of your relationship into this situation." It's a highly relational word. It's so far removed from the old covenant. It's a highly relational word. "Jesus, just come. Just come. Just be with us. And in your coming, you will bring all that this slave needs." Perhaps, you know, the curiosities, "Jesus, bring your healing, bring your glory, change this situation. Jesus, reconcile us to yourself relationally. Jesus, just come." Perhaps the officer understood that everything God gives to us, he gives out of his generosity, his goodness, and his grace, and not our merit. And that's something, friends, we need to get our minds around. It's easy to say, it's sure hard to shed the obligations of that. The Jewish elders, because of their training in the Old Testament, they didn't understand this. So they were speaking out of what they understood and probably maybe didn't even know it. The Old Testament law was all about measuring all the good and bad works in people's life. And it would seem by their approach that they quite frankly did not believe in the gospel that Jesus was now teaching on the side of the mountain. The elders thought that answers to prayer were earned, good behavior was rewarded by a good God, and there was no sight of grace, a grace understanding at all. Perhaps we could even go to far to say that the Jewish elders didn't even trust God. Rather, they were trusting in the potential of a person's ability to somehow keep the scales tipped towards God's favor. That doesn't work. Ever. Friends, we cannot tip the scales that would create God answering a prayer because of how good we are or what we have done for him, so much like what Mike said as he introduced communion today. Furthermore, when we pray for someone else, we are not to list another person's credentials, whether good or bad, or try to convince or persuade God. That's what the religious do. Chapter 6 tells us not to do that in the Gospel of Luke. But what we see in the officer was somebody who was moving along in their spiritual formation with a speed of trust. "Jesus, if you would just come, everything will be okay. Get involved, Jesus, because when you get involved, things always turn out for the better." So as this story continues, Jesus accepts the narrow, short-sighted view of the elders and does make his way towards the officer's house, to where the sick slave lies. But then in verse 6 and 7, the centurion says that he's not worthy even to have Christ come to him or even for himself to go to Jesus. So the officer says, he had just said, "Come." And now the second word in this passage is the officer's saying, "Just say the word from where you are and my servant will be healed." So notice these two ideas, speed of trust. Jesus, if you just come, things will change. Jesus, if you just say the word from there, my situation, my servant situation will be that much better. Here, the Roman officer was extending a welcome to Jesus. And he was also welcoming the resolve of Jesus through the question, Jesus, would you just say the word from where you are? Just say the word. What was perhaps going on in this officer's mind? Perhaps it's this, Jesus, I understand the authority you have over sickness and all of life, and I honor you and I worship you because of that. Jesus, I trust your character and I recognize that all power and all authority lies with you. And because of that, I would just ask that you would say the word. Now again, this word say, the word come is highly relational, and the word say is completely highly relational as well. It's not positional, it's not authoritative, it's relational. This word say actually means send your word to come and care for my slave. Even more specifically, the word say means come and lie down beside this need. And with the coming and laying down beside, you will be able to lift us to a better place. You will be able to lift this sick slave to a better place. So here a situation that was seemingly really bad and seemingly certainly out of human control, the officer was asking Jesus to bring his authority, to bring his control and his rule into this situation by coming and by saying alongside the need of. How interesting when you think about this, the officer very easily could have dismissed the need of this perhaps insignificant slave. A slave experiencing threatening illness probably happened all the time. How unfortunate. Bad luck. That's too bad. But no, the officer became an advocate. The officer took on the need of this slave as if it were his own. And if anyone was an outsider, it would have been the slave. But the officer is confident in the gospel, confident in the character of Jesus, confident in the words of Jesus, confident that Jesus, when we welcome him, things change, confident that when Jesus gets involved, things will always become better. He needed Jesus to get involved. And friends, my question for you would be the same today. Where do you need Jesus to get more involved? Where? And in whose life around you do you need to see Jesus get more involved? And could it be that the expression of worship that the officer shared with Jesus and with this situation, Jesus come, Jesus say your word, would be a good prayer for us today? Jesus come, 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 Jesus say your word, come and come alongside the needs that are on our minds today. When Jesus heard this conversation and Jesus witnessed the speed of trust of this Roman officer, he said, turning to the crowd that was following him, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. So what was it, again, that was happening that separated this Roman officer for even Jesus' recognition, let alone Jesus' interest to help the situation? So the question perhaps today is, what is the difference between great faith, little faith, and no faith? And there would be perhaps some good questions that would come from this. Let me just say this. First, the difference of faith is not a difference of quantity. Faith is hard to understand if we try to quantify faith in the sense that that person has a lot of faith, that person has less faith, that person's faith is wavering. I don't know how helpful it is to try to quantify faith. For Jesus even spoke to his disciples in Luke chapter 17 and said, actually, the greatest faith is the size of a mustard seed. Very confusing when we're trying to quantify faith. I don't know how you describe your faith today, but I encourage you to be careful when you try to quantify it. Faith is hard to quantify. Someone with great faith does not have lots and lots of faith, while someone with little faith has hardly any. Faith is not about having percentages and various degrees of faith. We do not have faith containers in our souls which overflow when our faith is great and nearly empty when our faith is little. Faith does not work like that. The matter at hand all through the gospel is, do you have faith or don't you? Do you or don't you? When we travel and continue to travel with Jesus through the gospel in Luke, we see that all the time. Do you or don't you have faith? Not a lot of room for quantifying. Well, let me just say I have a little bit of faith today, and yesterday I had a lot. Jesus always said, do you believe or don't you? Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. So when we're trying to sort out great faith, little bit of faith, or no faith, we don't want to quantify it. Secondly, our faith should not be measured based upon what Jesus does or doesn't do. In our text, Jesus recognizes the officer's great faith, and yet it doesn't seem that the slave had even been healed yet. Our faith and what Jesus does are not always congruent. For example, some of you have great faith and have been praying for a situation for many, many years, and Jesus hasn't answered that request yet, right? So does that mean you have little faith? Not necessarily. It just means that God hasn't answered the prayer yet. Or actually, he has. He said later or no, right? Yes, no, or later. Jesus always answers. Thirdly, there are times when others with little or no faith benefit because of the faith of someone else. This text does not really say anything about this slave other than the fact that this slave was near death and had a friend, the Roman officer. The text doesn't, there's a good chance that this slave was born into slavery, and if was the property of this Roman, then there's a good chance there would be little or more likely no Christian faith. So this slave was not asking, it was the officer asking on behalf of the slave. This slave received a divine healing because of the initiation and faith of the officer. So it's not about how much faith. And it's not about whether that faith is actually affirmed through an answer to prayer. Good question for us is, how is our faith changing the life of someone else? So if we can't quantify faith, then how are we to understand where we're at in our spiritual journey? Well, maybe I would suggest to you today that from what I prepare, perhaps faith is best understood in the context of relationship rather than numbers. And perhaps a growing relationship which is established in trust and expressed through proclamation or prayer. Let me explain. The only thing that the officer had to offer that slave was his trust in Jesus. And friends, that's sometimes all you have to offer a very, very dire situation, is pointing people to Jesus because you trust Jesus. Great trust, though, starts with Jesus and discovering his trustworthiness. Our faith will always suffer, whether we call it great faith, little faith, or no faith. Our faith will always suffer if we don't fully trust Jesus. Absolutely. So every day, I choose, you choose, our personal narrative, which is shaped entirely by our decision to trust Jesus. Every day, the Roman officer's life was full of great faith because of the speed of trust in which he recognized Jesus' authority over all of life, his own and his slaves. So great trust great faith will always take on spiritual unbelief and will always address those things that could be different because of who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. So great faith, read that again, always takes on spiritual unbelief and addresses those things that could be different because of who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. So an evidence of someone with great faith is not quantifying it, but it is their interest to trust and consider how things could be absolutely different if Jesus would come and if Jesus would just say the word and move into a situation. How different things would be if we were continually inviting Jesus' involvement throughout our days and throughout our evenings and throughout our weekends. If we were continually inviting Jesus' involvement, I think that would be a sign of faith. Jesus, come. Jesus, I welcome you. Jesus, just say your word and things will be so much better. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So without hearing and then understanding the word of God, you and I will never have a great faith narrative. Actually, you and I will never even have little faith if we're able to quantify, which is hard to do. Jesus' disciples are asked to know the promises of God, meditate upon the promises of God, and then apply the promises of God day in and day out within their own lives and on behalf of the others. This is why Jesus, on the side of the mountain, Luke chapter 6, said, okay, let's go put this stuff into practice. You've heard me, you've memorized, so now let's go to the playground and let's see how this all plays out. It's exactly what was happening. That's why Luke picked up on this story. So great faith involves trust. Great faith involves admission or prayer, proclamation. But just as trust starts with Jesus, so prayer starts with Jesus. Prayer doesn't start with us. As we learn from the Roman officer, prayer starts, faith-filled prayer starts with an understanding where authority lies. Jesus always holds the balance of power. As a result, prayer never starts with the amount of faith that we can bring to the situation. Faith starts recognizing the authority that Jesus has in all situations. So prayer is not an exercise of turning on a personal faith switch, which suddenly increases Jesus' power and authority. No, God is a healer all the time. Helper, comforter, provider, caregiver. He's a deliverer. He's an ever-present help in time of trouble. So we don't have this faith switch that all of a sudden makes Jesus come alive. Jesus is alive. And our faith doesn't change Jesus, right? It's huge. The truth is that you and I can't change God when we pray. The truth is, prayer involves expressing the truths about God that we believe because of the speed of trust in which we are walking on our spiritual journey. The truth is, God draws near in response to our inviting every time. And the truth is, we have not because we ask not. Not because we have a Jesus who doesn't know how to get things done. The truth is, we have not because we ask not. There's a very good chance that that slave would have, as you read it, as I have, there's a very good chance that that slave would have passed away perhaps prematurely if it was not for the ask of the Roman officer. And that would make, I wonder that with our lack of desire to ask, I wonder how many glorious things we haven't seen. We need to get asking. We need to get asking. This has a miraculous ending. Verse 10, and those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick. So Jesus drew near. Servant, slave, was healed because of the petitions of the Roman centurions. The questions I would leave you with this morning are this. How is the narrative of your life being shaped by Jesus' response to your need and the need of your neighbor? How is the narrative of your life being shaped by Jesus' response to your need and the need of your neighbor? I often wonder, as part of the team here at Living Waters, how is growing trust in God being expressed by the great growth of faith within this community as well? How different life would be if we welcomed Jesus. How different life would be if we said, "Jesus, say the word," and Jesus became more actively involved than ever before within our lives and the lives of our neighbors. Let's stand together as we close. This message is called Jesus and Trust. Jesus and Trust. Jesus and Prayer. Jesus and Trust. As we close our eyes, as I close in prayer, I'd like you just for a moment to imagine the difference that Jesus could make. Would you imagine the difference Jesus could make today? I'm not sure what situation that would be, what need that would represent, but imagine the difference that Jesus would make. And I would ask you by faith today to welcome Jesus into that situation this morning. Imagine the difference Jesus would make. Welcome him into that situation today. We don't do anything more than welcome Jesus by faith into our lives and into our greatest needs. Imagine the difference of Jesus bringing change into that situation. And by faith, we receive that today. By faith, we receive that. Lord, I thank you for good friends in this room today. I thank you for the example of this Roman officer who lived with the speed of trust. And wow, so much happened so quickly. I pray that you would allow us to continue to become people of faith as we learn to trust you and as we learn to talk to you. Lord, we thank you that you are near, and so we open up our hearts afresh to you today. Come into our lives, Lord Jesus, I pray. Come into our world today, I pray. Lord, when you come, everything changes. Things become so much better. And I pray today that each one of us in this room would experience that life change when you come into a room. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things for your glory and for our benefit. Amen. Amen. Hey, thanks for joining us this morning at Living Waters. Trust you have a good rest of your day, and perhaps we'll see you sometime this week.